Thank you very much. It's always a blessing to be around leaders to discuss issues of the church. So thank you for the opportunity to come. I bring greetings from my family and from Lombard Bible Church. For this discussion, I want to read a text in Genesis 32. I like this text because I think Jacob in this story represents most of us. Jacob arrives at the Jabbok and begins to wrestle with God. And I think that is powerful. It's a challenge for us too, as church leaders, to wrestle with God. But also Jacob leaves the Jabbok blessed and wounded. And that reminds us that as leaders, or as ministers and leaders in churches, we are both blessed and we are both wounded. So let's go to the text, Genesis 32. I'll read from NIV. Verses 22-32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go over. Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Wow. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." That's powerful. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Powerful text. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that you may speak to us, that may challenge us, that may encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this session, I'll ask you some questions, so we'll be a little more interactive. We'll be able to talk to each other. At some point in life, we all leave our homes. We leave behind the way life was. We move out of the familiar ways and places that have housed our lives. Sometimes this is a welcome move, and other times, not so much. Some of us, this is where we are right now. Some part of moving and leaving home, sometimes it is natural. We grow old, we grow up, and we leave home. Other times, the circumstances of life dictate a move, a hurricane, a divorce, a job transfer, going off to school, or even for my case, war. I grew up in South Sudan, and because of war, I lost my parents. At 12 years old, I ended up in a refugee camp in northern Uganda. Then at 15, I was kidnapped to fight as a child soldier for the Sudanese People's Liberation Army, and found my way to South Africa and ended up here in the United States. Long journey. At some point, we leave home. Faithfulness led Abram and Sarai to leave their home for a new land. Sinfulness caused Adam and Eve to leave the Garden of Eden. The threat of being killed by his brother Esau caused Jacob to leave home. Regardless of the reasons we leave home, it disrupts life and leaves us longing to return home. After all, there's no place like home. That's where Jacob is today. He ran away from home after stealing Esau's blessing. He worked 14 years for his uncle to get two wives, one of whom he did not really want. Now Jacob wants to return home. Now he stands at the Jabbok. While Jabbok was a real geographical location, it can also stand as a metaphor for the realities of life. We each have our own Jabbok that we must cross. Jacob sends his wives, his maids, and his sons on across the river. Jacob, however, stays behind. Always the schemer, he sends messengers with gifts to Esau to pave the way home. And with good reason. Esau was planning to kill Jacob when Jacob left home. He has his messengers to go to Esau with lots of gifts. He was trying to buy his brother's favor. Since we are the stewardship summit, let's ask this question. Is offering gifts to win someone's favor a good way of stewardship? Jacob is being strategic and intentional here. In what ways are you intentional in your stewardship? The messengers return, but there's no good news. Esau is coming towards Jacob and he has 400 men with him. Jacob begins to panic. He's stuck. In front of him is Esau with 400 men. He's in a place where he's confronted by his past, the lies, the deception, the stolen blessing, and the home he left behind. It is a nighttime, and Jacob is alone at the banks of the Jabbok River. He's so stressed out that he cannot even sleep. The Jabbok is, however, more than just a river. It is a lonely place, a dark place, a place of struggle, and a place of wrestling. You know what? This stewardship summit is our Jabbok. We are here to wrestle with God on the topic of stewardship. Are we being good stewards of what God has given us? Are our congregations being good stewards of God's blessing? For us to become better stewards of God's gifts, we have to wrestle with our past practices of stewardship. Let me ask you this question. Let us talk for a minute. What are the past practices of stewardship that you feel has held your church back? Let us talk. What are the past practices of stewardship that has affected your church?
Circuit rider. Trying to pack it into like 3 weeks one time a year.
Trying to pack it in, yes. What did you say?
Circuit rider,
yeah.
The stewardship program of many years ago.
You see? We are stuck in that, and it's holding us back. What else? So there reaches a time where we have to confront these past practices. So in that lonely and dark place, Jacob is confronted by a man who begins to wrestle with him for the whole night. Who was that man? Was it God? Was it the pre-incarnate Jesus? Was it an angel? Was Jacob wrestling with himself? Was he wrestling with his past, his future, his identity, his faith? Regardless, this was a face-to-face wrestle with an agent of God. Genesis 32:25-26. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." In this nighttime of wrestling, Jacob is both wounded and blessed. The two always seem to go together, blessings and wounds. His old identity as Jacob, the heel grabber, however, served him well this night. He held on to this man long enough to receive a real blessing, not a stolen blessing, but one through which the promises of God will be fulfilled and Jacob would be changed. Daybreak comes and Jacob is still holding on to this man. His hip is displaced and is painful, but he was not willing to let go. The man asked Jacob to let him go, and Jacob said, "I won't leave until you bless me." I think we need Jacob's attitude. We live in a culture where people give up too soon. They get frustrated with the church. They stop giving. They stop coming. And then our stewardship suffers. There's no resilience. How do we preach resilience to our members, to the church? He asked Jacob, "What is your name?" Names are more than just labels. They have the power to create and the power to destroy. That's why names and name changes are so significant. They can describe relationships, one's qualities or characteristics or destiny or a change in direction. We see that today when a woman or a man takes the name of the person they are marrying, it signifies a change in status of their relationship. Monks and nuns receive a new name when they take vows. Adopted children often take the names of their parents, showing that they now belong and they have a place, they have a family. All those signify becoming a different person and entering a new life. In African culture, we don't name kids just for the sake of naming. My name, Ebema, means conqueror in my culture. I have two kids. My son, his name is Liron. It means my joy, my song, because we almost lost him. My daughter, her name is Hope, because she was born when I was about to graduate from Northern Seminary, and I had no job. And she was born on our fourth wedding anniversary, and there we believe God was giving us hope. Name changes are found throughout the scripture, and they are always significant. Abram is changed to Abraham. Sarai is changed to Sarah. These changes represent a new relationship with God and a calling to be the parents through whom the nations will be blessed. Simon became Peter, the rock on whom Christ will build his church. Saul, the persecutor of the church, became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. "What is your name?" "Jacob," he replied. The name Jacob means heel grabber, trickster, the deceiver. Up to this point, he has truly lived up to that name, the deceiver. He came out of his mother's womb grabbing at his twin brother's heel. He took his brother Esau's birthright for a bowl of soup. He deceived his blind father and stole the blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau, the firstborn. Now he's a man on the run. He's running from an angry brother who wants to kill him. He's running from his past, but most of all, is running from himself. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there today. At some point or another, we'll spend the night wrestling with our past, with our words and with our actions, our identity, and the names that have shaped and have defined us for years. What names have defined you or your church? I remember when I accepted the position to become full-time at Lombard Bible Church. I wanted to know what the community identified about our church. So I went about 15 miles away from Lombard Bible Church and I began to talk to people. I said, "Guys, can you direct me? I'm lost. I'm going to Lombard Bible Church. Where is it?" And they said, "We don't know where that church is. We've never heard about it." I moved 10 miles closer. "I'm going to Lombard Bible Church. Can you guys direct me?" And they said, "No, we don't know where the church is." 5 miles closer to the church, "I'm going to Lombard Bible Church." And one guy said, "You know what? I think that church closed a long time ago." It was heartbreaking to be known as the church that closed long time ago. But you know what? That name suited our church because the church was closed in. Where people came worship, they had their potluck and went home. Next Sunday, let's do this again. And after I found out that our church was being known as the church was closed long time ago, I'm like, this is not stewardship. God has called us to be in the community, isn't it? God did not call us to be secluded. So we began to use our resources well to be active in the community. We signed up for the DuPage Pods with the homeless program. We signed up with the DuPage Senior Citizens to clean yards for senior citizens in the community. I went to the police chief and I said, how can we help Lombard? They said, on Wednesday mornings, we have a homelessness issue. Can you help us with the homeless? No problem. We went to the local elementary school. How can we help you? They said, you know, we have some at-risk kids that could use some mentoring. Now we are mentoring. The moment we became active in the community, the church began to grow. People began to know us as people who are living the gospel in the community. We are no longer the church that is closed, but the church that is vibrant and multi-ethnic. We have to use our resources well. Sometimes we hold on to our resources. You see? And the pastor comes, let us spend $1,000 on outreach now. Let us send some mails to new people that moved into our community now. And when we don't use the resources well, the church dies. Every church, whether you're 20 people or 200 people, God has blessed you with some resources that we could use to advance the kingdom. What are we doing with it? Jacob's name fits him well, but God knows that is not his true name. The man with whom Jacob is wrestling asks, what is your name? The man is not asking for information, but is asking for a confession. Jacob will never know who he can become until he first acknowledges who he is right now. Your church cannot live up to her fullest potential until you acknowledge where you are right now. You see, we like to write fake reports about our churches. We have this illusion of where our church is, but that's a vision. Where are you right now? Can you confront yourself and accept the reality where you are right now? Because we cannot become the church we are supposed to be unless we are confronted with the reality of who we are. In confessing his name, Jacob offers himself into the hands of God. I am Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver. Here I am. I've lived true to that name. I've stolen. I've taken from my father-in-law. I've taken from my brother. I've taken from my father. Here I am. I'm the deceiver. His confession becomes his strength. The man gives Jacob a new name, a new identity, a new life. He's now renamed Israel, the one who has wrestled with God and has prevailed. He's a new person. He's more authentically himself, the one God has always known him to be. You see, over time we assume identities that are not really truly us. Even churches, we assume these identities that are not truly us. And maybe we picked it up from Willow Creek or some mega church or some, you know, and we adopt that identity. But every church is unique. You are unique to your environment, to your community. Do you know your strength? Jacob is a new person. Now he is himself. Daybreak comes and Jacob is no longer Jacob the deceiver and the trickster. He has been renamed and reborn. He is now Israel, the one who struggles and prevails against God. What a name! The one who struggles and prevails against God. Jacob does not defeat this man. That's not the point. but he prevails. He stays in the struggle until a new day dawns and he receives the blessing that was always his. That is faithfulness. That is our work right here at our Jabbok. Jabbok, however, is more than just a place unique to Jacob. It's a place most of us know so well. For pastors and church leaders, Jabbok is a struggle with declining church attendance. It is the tossing and turning through the night trying to figure out how to encourage the church to give more. It is the slow work of rebuilding trust within church membership. Jabbok is noticing week after week that the church is not meeting budget and drowning in debt. Jabbok is experienced in a thousand different ways. It is the nighttime of wrestling, sometimes with sacred cows. We have those sacred cows. Sometimes it is the tradition. Sometimes it is that family that calls the shots all the time, no matter what the pastor says. Those are sacred cows. Sometimes it is buildings. And you know what, at our church, we wrestled with one. When I was appointed to serve full-time for the church, I was working as a hospice chaplain with Advocate Healthcare. Now, I had a home 5 minutes from the church. When the church appointed me to pastor, they had this fantastic White House. They said, okay, pastor, move into the White House. Move into the church property. I said, no. I have my home closer to the church. Why should I leave and move to the church parsonage? Let's sell it. Whoa, that was war. Okay. Let's sell the parsonage. I'll take housing allowance, but I'm not moving out of my home. And we had the first meeting. You might think we were at a bar somewhere. You know, bunches. Just the idea to sell the parsonage was almost like blasphemy. It's a property. We are not in the business of buildings. We are in the business of building the kingdom of God. Why are we attached to these houses? Are we worshiping these houses? Why? So we had the second meeting. It didn't go well. The third meeting, it didn't go well. The thing is, this building was so old, and it was costing the church a lot of money. You see, many pastors, we are kind people, okay? When something breaks, it's a church house. You don't want to bother the church. You don't tell the church. By the time you leave, if you're there for 5-10 years, by the time you leave, there's a lot of renovation that has to be done. So we are losing a lot of money each year to to keep that building going. And we calculated in the last 3 years, we have spent every year about $24,000 bringing it up. So I'm like, okay, I could accept $18,000 as a living allowance. You save $7,000, you don't need this. We're in debt for about $190,000. Let's sell this property. After the fifth meeting, they agreed we should sell. And we sold it for $350,000, paid off our debt. Now the church is doing ministry, and the church is flourishing without being in debt, just doing ministry, using our resources in ministry. What are the sacred cows you're holding on to in your church that is affecting your stewardship, and most importantly, that is affecting your mission? What is it? Jabbok is the place where we are wounded, renamed, blessed, and made a new person. It is a holy place. That's where Jacob renames Jabbok. He now calls it Peniel, the place where we see God and our lives are preserved. We each have our own story of standing on the banks of the Jabbok. We can probably name pretty quickly the wounds we have received there and describe how we now limp through life. In the midst of the struggle and the pain of being wounded, it's hard to see or to trust the presence of the blessing. it's too dark to see. But whatever you don't let go, no matter what you do, don't let go of God. No matter struggles you're going through in your church, don't let go of God. Sometimes Jabbok is the distance between here and our knees, praying to God for a new vision for your congregation. Hold on, because Jabbok will soon give way to Peniel. A new day is dawning, and there's a blessing. It doesn't mean that life is magically fixed. After this summit, it doesn't mean that all your stewardship issues are magically fixed. You go back to the same place. But you know what it means? That God is faithful. It means that we can now move forward. After that experience, Jacob continues with his journey. He meets his brother Esau, the guy he thought was a beast that was going to kill him. And Esau embraces him and loves him. And together they walk. They walk back. They go home. After all, there's no place like home. God bless you. Thank you.